don't know if you realize, but you just joined in with the song of the elders that's before the throne constantly, because they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord day and night, the Bible says. They never cease to say that. And so thankful that you've joined your hearts this morning to worship the Lord. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 7 this morning. Joshua chapter 7 this morning. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Okay, so go ahead and be finding your place there if you've not done so already. And we're going to talk about not one thing this morning. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. After Allison and I got married, we inherited an older S10 Blazer. You know what I'm talking about? The square body, hard body S10 Blazer. It was super nice. It had leather seats and lots of leg room. But it had some problems too, right? One day we were on the way back home from a long trip, vacation up in North Carolina, and we were coming back through, and it sputtered to a stop just on the other side of Tuscaloosa on Interstate 20. Had just come through Tuscaloosa. That's just another reason why I don't like Tuscaloosa, among the other reasons. But it wouldn't crank. It wouldn't do anything. It just clicked when you tried to turn it. There was a fuse that was blown. We stuck another fuse in there, click, the fuse blown again, and it wouldn't go anywhere. We had to hitchhike, and we're talking about Allison, me and Allison. Taylor is a little one, and we have to hitchhike to the next town up, next exit up, call the tow truck. I mean, it was. I waited on the tow truck while they went on ahead, and it was just miserable. When we figured it all out, we got down to it. It was one little tiny part, little tiny electrical connection that was down in the fuel tank on the sending unit. That's all it was. It's just one little part that was ruining the whole thing. And thankfully, it just blew the fuse, because some of those models, they would just spontaneously ignite the fuel system and the whole thing would just burn up. Actually, it happened to my cousin. He had an S10 and it just burned up in the garage one day. But how many of you have found out the hard way that a tiny little thing can cause a whole lot of trouble? Yeah? Amen? You've been there? You've done that? Well, I was over here in the worship center, and thankfully, everybody that's been worked, even though we might have a little bumps and bruises and scrapes, most everybody's been very safe, and that's the Lord's provision. And prayerfully, we'll be back in next Sunday to the worship center. I'm really looking forward to that. I miss being over there. I don't know if you do too. Thankful for this facility, but I'd really rather worship over there. Amen. But this is good for now. But while I was working over there, I slid my thumb across some drywall that I was cutting, and on that edge, and some of that drywall got lodged under my thumbnail. I can still feel what it feels like right now. Just a little piece of drywall. I didn't know it was in there. I just knew it hurt. I thought I had gotten it cleaned out, but I didn't. So I went to bed the next morning. Guess what? I woke up and the only thing I could feel was my thumb. You ever been there? You've gotten a splinter? And like the only thing you can think about is that splinter until you get it out. I remember my dad one day, he got a speck of sawdust in his eye. And it got to rolling around and it got all the way back into like the back part of his eye. And it caused his whole face to swell up. And he had to go to the VA. And they took and they rolled his eyelid back and they took a swab and they got that one little speck of sawdust out of his eye. He was miserable until he dealt with that thing. That one little thing. You know what I mean? It's that one thing that was just, he just couldn't stand it until it was dealt with. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. Anything that comes between you and the Lord is sin. anything. And here's the biblical truth. God wants there to be nothing. What does the word nothing mean? The word nothing means not one thing. God wants there to be nothing between you and Him. Amen. Let me say that again because I don't know if you heard it. I don't know if you got it. Let's get it up on the screen if we can, Daniel. God wants there to be nothing between you and Him. Nothing. Not one thing. Now, have you got your Bible open? Go ahead and stand with me if you're able. And we're going to read from Joshua chapter 7. We're going to skip down to verses 10 and read through verse 12. These are the words of the Lord in response to the sin of Achan and then Joshua bowing his face to the earth and asking God why he's letting all these things happen. And so the Lord responds to him. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies.'" They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Now let's stop there and let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, I know that there is a word for someone here today, Lord. They've let something come between you and them. Lord, it's just a little thing in their mind. But Lord, you say a little thing can cause a whole lot of trouble. And anything that comes between you and us, that we allow to come between us, Lord, that's sinfulness. And you don't want there to be anything between you and us. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would help us diagnose the issue and remove it from us. Lord, we're here and we've come. But Lord, help us to be honest with you today. Lord, we lay it all out before you. Everything that we are. We pray for healing and renewal in your presence. Lord, if there's one today that whatever the circumstances are that brought them here, Lord, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today you would reach into their heart, transform them from the inside out, and make them a new person in your presence. And that by faith they would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that this would happen today for someone who needs to know you. We ask for you to move in the way that only you can. Illumine your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thankful for God's word. Excited to share with you this morning. Been pressed by the Lord this week as I've looked at this chapter. And the Lord really put this on my heart. I had looked at other passages to share with you, and the Lord put this particular passage on my heart. I don't know who it's for. It's for me more than anybody else. So if you sit here and you're squirming in your seat saying that pastor is preaching to me this morning, he's been reading my emails or my text messages, that's not true. That doesn't happen. I know some of you think that that's what happens, but that's not true. So if it hits you this morning, remember it hit me all week, okay, before it hit you. But here's the thing. You and I, the Lord is not going to allow us, you or me, to move forward until we deal with the one little thing. Amen? And He doesn't want us to have that. Not one thing. He doesn't want us to have one thing. And when you look at the sin of Achan, and just summarizing what happened, you can read the chapter. But what happened is, Israel had entered into the land. They crossed over the Jordan. The people of Jericho, their hearts melted when they heard about Israel crossing over the Jordan River, and it had dried up under the feet of the people. As they walked over, they walked on dry ground. And they had heard of that. And the Jerichites were, Jerichoites, they were amazed by it. And they were afraid. And then the Lord told them to circle around the city, do it for 7 days, and then on the seventh day to circle seven times and blow the trumpets. And when they did that, what happened? The walls fell down. Amen? The walls came down. And so they conquered Jericho. But the Lord had warned them. The Lord had spoken through Joshua, their leader, and said, and by the way, Joshua, he turned out pretty good, I think, considering that he had no parents. You know, the Bible says he was the son of none. Yeah. Oh, some of you got it. Some of you went, woo. But Joshua had spoken to the people and he said, don't take anything from Jericho. Not one thing. Don't take it. Lest you bring trouble on the people. And so when they went into the land and they conquered it, they devoted the things that were holy to the Lord, which is basically gold and silver, and that's it, because you can't tarnish. Gold and silver is precious, and so those were to be brought into the house of the Lord. But everything else was to be burned, devoted to destruction. But there was this one dude, and he was looking. And he saw some of the gold, and he saw a coat named Achan. And he took it. And he brought it home with him. And he put it under a rug in his tent. And he hid it. And so then, soon after Jericho fell, there's a little town just a little ways up the road. It's named Ai. And it's this little place, and it's nowhere. And they said, well, let's go take Ai. And God hadn't said, let's go take Ai, but Joshua just thought, hey, we're on a roll, let's go. He sent 3,000 men to Ai up against the city that's maybe just a few hundred. And Ai quickly definitively defeated the 3,000 and sent them running, killed 36 men in the process. And when they came back, Joshua fell on his face, cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, why did you let this happen? How could you let this happen? Why would you even bring us up out of Egypt if you're just going to let us fall to Ai? And that's where we picked it up when we read in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Today I want to share with you about how we can stay proactive about removing anything that would stand between us and the Lord. Any one little thing that would stand between us and the Lord. And remember, anything that comes between you and the Lord is sin. That means anything. Thing at all. A relationship, a possession, an activity, pride in your own heart, any attitude that's against the Lord, anything that comes between you and the Lord is sinful. Can you admit that today? And so here's the thing. Here's how we're going to close the distance created by that sin. Number one, we need to discern it. We have to discern it. We've got to realize that that's what's happening. We got to realize that there's a problem. When Joshua dispatched those 3,000 men, Joshua should have known better. And the people of Israel should have known better, because here's what it says. The Bible says in verse 1 that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The burning anger of the Lord was against them. Joshua, if he had stayed in close fellowship with the Lord and had not allowed any pride to come into play, then he would have discerned it. And then Joshua's haste combined with Achan's folly led to the death of 36 of Israel's finest warriors. When we sin against God, we cause a divide between us and Him. We separate ourselves from Him. What He doesn't move, we draw away from Him because that's what our sin does. And as long as we're keeping it in our heart, the distance grows deeper. And He'll allow us to experience those consequences of our actions in that moment. Now, hear what I said now. The Lord allows us to experience the consequences of our action. We experience the pain of it. But you got to also remember, God takes away, through Jesus Christ, if a person knows Him, takes away the penalty for our sin. But that doesn't mean that you don't experience the earthly consequences. Can somebody say amen to that? I mean, you've experienced the earthly consequences of your actions, haven't you? You do something stupid, guess what it does? It doesn't just hurt you, it's going to hurt someone else too, isn't it? And this is why it involved everybody. And whenever the Lord said that Achan sinned, He didn't say Achan sinned. What did He say? He said Israel has sinned. It affected the entire camp of Israel. Everyone was hurting. Everyone was suffering because someone allowed one little thing to come between them and the Lord. And listen, that's the truth among the people of God. When you allow one little thing into your camp, guess what? Into your tent, what's going to happen? There's sin in the camp. I wonder, why don't we see more things happen, even though God is blessing our church? Why don't we see even more things happening, even greater things happening, even more people coming? Why aren't we blessed even more in our own lives individually? Well, what's the problem? The problem is the one little thing. And maybe you think it's a little thing. But to the Lord, it's not a little thing. The Lord says, I can't be near that. I won't be near that. Why? Because the Lord is holy. And He's not going to allow that. So what happens? So then now you feel the distance, right? And there's this feeling, this a tinge. It feels strangely like freedom. Like I can do what I want to do, right? When we allow the one little thing. And then all of a sudden things just don't seem as bad anymore. So not only can I do that, now I can do this too. And I go down this slippery slope of disobedience and rebellion from God, and I just don't feel that bad about it. And we feel insulated from harm, yet there's displeasure from the Lord. So what's happened? Well, it's the death of fellowship with God. You just killed fellowship with God. And it can be revived, but for a moment there, you feel different. You feel lost. You feel disconnected. For the mature Christian who has trained their spiritual senses, they recognize that and they go, oh wait, something's wrong. Hold up, something's wrong. I got to fix this. Something's off and I've got to get right again. It feels like spiritual death when we go through that. It's a dreaded state when we suddenly feel dry. But it takes maturity in the Christian to recognize it immediately. And maybe some of you, you've coddled the one little thing and you've kept it for some time now, thinking that you really need this thing, and there's distance between you and the Lord. You just don't know why. Right now, I want you to discern that distance. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how it feels. And if you're sitting here today and you're going, I don't really feel like that, I want you to hear the words of David in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I'm thinking about that. And could you make that your prayer this morning? Could you say, Lord, I want you to search me and try me. Lord, is there anything between me and you? I mean, what if I tried to hug my wife? You know, and I like my tools. I really do. I like my tools. I love making things with my hands. And so I got a new Ryobi set. Okay? And I put my Ryobi set in my arms, and I walk over to Allison, and I say, hey, give me a hug. And she goes to hug me, and the screw gun pokes her, and the skill saw is bumping up against her and getting sawdust on her and all. Do you think she wants to hug me like that? And this is what I do with my sin whenever I coddle my sin and I don't recognize it for what it is and I don't see the distance. And being a good husband means learning to detect the disapproval of my wife. Men, of your wife. So I don't want to just talk about Allison. I'm going to talk about your wives too, okay, for a second. Sometimes all the signs are there, right? There's distance. There's disapproval. And we need to discern it. We need to detect it. She pulls away. She crosses her arms. She won't hold your hand whenever you want her hold her hand. And she says, it's fine. It's not fine. In fact, it's bad. It's real bad. It's dark. And it's cold. And you know it. Right? Being a good husband means discerning the distance between you and the wife that you love. And being a good child of God means just detecting and discerning the distance between you and the Lord. Now, I wish I could go back to those moments and just look at myself and say, you idiot. And so, number one, we need to discern it. And that comes through simply praying to the Lord and doing a regular checkup with Him. If Joshua had started out that day, the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, even Achan's own family and the leader of the tribe of Judah, if they had come and said, Lord, here we are. The Lord would have said, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And that's what he was shouting this whole time. There's sin in the camp. But no one was listening. And they needed to discern it. But not only do we need to discern it, we got to diagnose it. We've got to do the work of saying, okay, all right, this is really what the problem is. And when you boil it down, this is what he did. The Bible says he had lied. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. What was Achan's sin? His sin was covetousness. And Paul calls covetousness idolatry. Why would he go that far and say, when you want something, it's idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping something other than the one true God who alone deserves all of the desire of your heart, all of the worship that you can give. He's the only one. And idolatry says, I'm going to worship something else besides God. So why would Paul say covetousness is that? See, it's because you take the thing that you want and you put it in between you and God. Not one thing belongs between you and the Lord. If you think about Achan for just a minute, Achan... This was his problem. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and I don't know how old Achan was during that time, but he had learned to depend upon the provision of Yahweh. He had learned to depend on God to give him food and water and clothing. The Bible says their clothes never wore out, and their shoes never got holes in them. They had manna from heaven, and they had water from the rock. They had everything that they needed. Where did Achan learn to desire gold and silver? Where did he learn that he needed a cloak from Shinar? I mean, there's nothing wrong with a nice coat, is there? But Achan was willing to throw away his relationship with the Lord just to get some new threads. All sin, at its root, is rebellion. It's rebellious idolatry. When we sin against God, now I want you to hear me, because we think, okay, it's not that big a deal. But listen, let me tell you what God thinks, okay? This is what your sin looks like to Him. He says, I know better whenever He sins. She says, what I want is more important than what God says. When we sin, we say, what God gives isn't good enough for me. Hey, here's the worst part. We say, I deserve better when we sin. My thumb was so sore that morning when I woke up. And I looked at it. I mean, I squeezed it. I did all kinds of stuff. And I said, it's sore. And I recognized that there was a problem. I was able to discern, oh, I've got a problem. But I never did really put my finger on the problem until about 10 o'clock that day. And I really got to looking at it. And I said, oh, my goodness. There's something under my fingernail. And I got to get it out. And so then the hard part came, right? So I discerned it. I detected that there was a problem. And then I realized what it was. I said, it's sin. And I had to diagnose it. Not this problem. The sin that was in my heart, I detected it. And I said, I've got to get that out. I wonder, have you done that? Have you said, I've got a serious problem in me. And my problem is sin. Have you been able to discern it and diagnose it? So here's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about confession, and this is what Joshua does. Joshua calls up all the people, and he brings them all together. The Lord instructed him to do this. He said, consecrate the people. Do you know what consecration is? Consecration is we're going to have the one thing removed. Whatever it is. Consecration means to get alone with God, and that's it. There's nothing else interfering with me and God. I'm getting alone with God, and that's it. And God says, bring all the people and consecrate them. It's going to be you and me and them. And that's it. And then he tells Achan, it's time for you to come clean. See, what they do is they go all the way from the tribe of Judah all the way on down. And they get all the way down to Achan's house. And Joshua says, give God glory. Tell the truth. What did you do? Confess. It's time to admit that what you've done is wrong. And so he needed to diagnose the problem. He had to discern that there was an issue, diagnose what the issue was, and then what comes after that? Deal with it. You've got to deal with it. You got to deal with that problem. You see, Israel was God's chosen instrument to bring judgment against the wicked idolatry of the nations around them. But Israel was absolutely useless as long as there was sin in the camp. And you, in your own life, you are going to be absolutely useless and fruitless whenever it comes to the things of God until you deal with that one thing, until you decide, I'm going to get it out of my life. I'm going to confront it head on. I'm going to call it what it is. I'm calling it sin. And it has no place in my life. Until you develop that attitude towards sin, you will be floundering. You will not move from this point. Anytime you detect sin in your life, you must make the conscious decision to stop right here and right now and deal with the issue. I love the story of Evan Roberts. And he was the leader of the Welsh Revival. And he was persistently woken by the Spirit of God to pray for revival in the middle of the night. Everybody else was sleeping. He was awakened by the Spirit of God to pray. He went to his minister. He's been telling his minister about all of these things. And, you know, he said, man, if I just had the chance to talk to the church. And the minister was like, oh, no. We ain't having that. You're not talking to the church. Like, apparently Evan wasn't that great of a speaker or something. I don't know. But eventually, after his persistence, the minister allowed Evan to speak one night after prayer meeting Like, okay, we're not even going to speak during prayer meeting. You're going to wait till after prayer meeting, Evan. Evan stood up and he preached these 4 points that night. Just 4 points. And listen to what he said. He said, confess all known sin to God. Confession means to say the same thing God says about it. Call it sin. Call it rebellion. Call it whatever it is. Call it what it is that God says about it. Then he says, put away all doubtful habits. Listen, if you've got even just the idea that something is wrong, don't let that come between you and the Lord. Don't let that become the one thing that keeps you from closeness with God. Obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Do it now. If the Lord's putting it on your heart, do it now. Don't wait till later. Don't say, well, I'll deal with that whenever I get home. I'll deal with that next week. Do it now. I'll wait till D now, youth. I'll wait till D now next weekend and then I'll deal with it. No, don't wait until you get home. Don't wait till D now. Don't wait till later. Obey the Holy Spirit promptly. And then, hey, the 4th point, confess Christ publicly. In other words, if you don't know the Lord, the one thing between you and Him right now is that you've never professed faith in Him. And you know what happened. A group stayed that night, then they stayed again, and then they stayed again, and it eventually led to the Welsh revival that not only stayed there in Wales, but it spread all across the area, and they even had ripple effects over in the States. It was amazing what happened. When people really begin to decide, okay, the Lord says He doesn't want there to be even one thing, not one thing between us and Him, and I'm going to do business with this, and I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to get it out of my life. It's amazing what God will do whenever the people of God begin to do that. And I believe it starts here, and it starts right now, today. Now here's the last point. We need to discern the distance that's between us and God. We've got to diagnose the issue and call it what it is, that it's sin. We've got to deal with it, and we've got to be direct about it. That's exactly what they did. Then we've got to destroy it. You've got to get to the point where you decide you're angry enough at that one thing being between you and the Lord, that you're going to remove it and it will never be there again. This is what the Lord would have you do. Listen to what He says in verse 12. I will be with you no more unless. I love the unless. Hey, it's a decision that we make. Unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. I mean, He had told the children of Israel not to take even one thing devoted for destruction. Look at Joshua 6, if you'll back up and read verses 18 through 19. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things. Listen, the coat wasn't a bad thing, but God had said destroy it. And the gold and the silver, well, they weren't a bad thing either, but God said, give it over to me and put it in my house. So there's some things in your life that you just don't have any business with. There's other things in your life that God gives you for a time, and what you're supposed to do is devote them to the Lord. You're supposed to give them over to the Lord. And if you keep them, they become something between you and God that causes disfellowship. And the warning signs were there. He said, don't do it. He said, The silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And the warning signs were there because the Lord said, hey, if you do this, it's going to bring trouble against you. Joshua took Achan. And his family members. I think the family's implicated because they probably knew about this and didn't say anything. And they waited. Listen, For some of us, 36 men die, you're coming clean right then. Hey, I did something wrong. I'm sorry, I did this. Achan doesn't do that. Achan waits till at least the next day. I mean, it's all that afternoon and the families are mourning. I mean, listen, 36 men, 36 wives without their husbands, 36 mothers without their sons, 36 or more children without their daddy coming home, and Achan is hiding in his tent, holding on to his gold and got his coat wrapped around him. I don't know what he's doing, but he's nowhere to be found. And then you get to the later on that day, I mean, we're whatever they're doing, pulling straws, whatever they're praying, it's coming down to his family, the tribe of Judah. Oh, that's my tribe. Where's Achan? Hiding in his tent. Bring out all the men from the clan of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Here comes Achan. Files in line just like everybody else. I don't know if he was sweating in his pants or what. I don't know what he was doing. But he was standing there. Didn't say a word. Never said a thing. And all the while, the great chasm that's fixed between Achan and the Lord, and Achan doesn't say a word. And they keep on narrowing it down, and finally it comes down to Achan's family. And Achan's just kind of hiding back there, hoping nobody calls his name. And then it comes down to Achan. And Achan finally says to Joshua, "You're right, it was me. I did it." Achan only confessed because he had been caught. What I hope and pray for you and me is that we don't get to that point. We deal with it and then we destroy it. Now what happens to Achan is tragic. He and his family, they're brought down to the valley, and it's called the Valley of Trouble. That's what the translation of the word means. They bring them down to the Valley of Trouble, and the Bible says all of Israel, because of the sin of Achan and his family, stone Achan and his family to death. And then they heap up a whole heap of stones over that spot, almost as if to say, we're never going to do this again. Everything that they brought out, the gold and the silver and the cloak, and it was buried under the stones as well. We're never going to do this again. Joshua says it's there to this day, that heap of stones. I wonder, are you ready to turn whatever, look, to put it, whatever it is that you put between you and the Lord, you ready to turn it into a heap of stones? Are you ready to deal that decisively with the sin that separates you from God, and say, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Colossians 5, Paul says, put to death. I can't stress that enough. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He goes on to say, in these you too once walked when you were living by them, but now you must put them away, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you belong to Jesus? Why would you want to put anything between you and him? This morning I'm going to ask you for boldness. And I'm going to plead with you to be bold this morning. If the Holy Spirit is laid on your heart, whatever that one thing is, for you to bring it today and give it to the Lord. Put it away forever. Maybe there's something that's come between you and someone else, and that's causing disfellowship between you and God. James says, confess your sins to one another and forgive one another. We skip to the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, right? But James says, confess your sins, forgive one another, and pray for one another right before he says that. James 1:21. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. We cannot leave this room this morning until every sin is confessed. Don't take it home with you today. Remember what Evan said? Evan Roberts? Confess all known sin. Deal with it now, today. We can't move forward. The Bible says, I will not go with you anymore as long as you keep the devoted things. Are you ready for there to be not one thing between you and the Lord? I'm ready. You know, there's no neutral whenever it comes to your relationship with the Lord. You can't slip that transmission into neutral. You're either going forward with the Lord or you're going away from Him. You're either going forward with Him or you're backing up. How do you destroy that sin that separates? How do you destroy the problem? How do you deal with it? Let me tell you, Jesus never lied. He never coveted. He never stole. Yet He was condemned and hung as a common criminal, a common thief, between two thieves. Jesus never went into the valley of trouble, but He was condemned in Pilate's courtyard, and He was led up a hill to a hill called Golgotha, and He died on the cross for you and me. Jesus wasn't buried under a heap of stones, but He was laid in a tomb, and a big stone was rolled over the entrance of the tomb to signify that it's over. Death is won. On the third day, glory to God, He didn't stay there. He was raised again. And this is how you can deal with that sin once and for all. You lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. Ask you to forgive me. In that moment, you'll receive forgiveness. He promises. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Christian, if you're here today and you've allowed the sin into the camp, I'm pleading with you this morning. I'm begging you this morning. If we're going to move forward as a church, if we're going to continue on the path that God has for us, that He's laid out, and we're going to see the promises of God fulfilled in a mighty way, we've got to deal with it now. Call out, cry out, ask God to forgive you. Grab your brother or your sister, confess your sins, ask them to pray for you, and I promise you, the healing of God, the restoration of God will be there. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Don't let there be a thing between you and God. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins ever, you've never confessed them to the Lord, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, you can do that today, and He will forgive all of your sin right there and right then. And I want to lead you in a prayer to do that. Just in your heart with the Lord, say, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I've done things that I know are wrong, and I failed to do the things that I know are right. And Jesus, I deserve the penalty for my sin. I deserve to die and be separated from you forever. But Jesus, I believe that you died in my place on the cross, that you bore my sins. I believe that you were raised again on the third day and that you're alive. And so, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me from all of my sins. Make me a new person. Put your spirit within me. Give me a home in heaven with you. Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayer today. Thank you for saving me a sinner. I'll spend the rest of my life loving you and serving you as my Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, something amazing has happened. Not because of the prayer, but your confession and your need for Him, that you profess that right there, that act of faith, has allowed the forgiveness and grace of God to flow into your life. And you're a new person now. And if that took place in your heart and your life, that's not something that's meant to be kept in. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be professed publicly. And so we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. So would you stand with us? We're going to have our time of invitation. And this is your opportunity. If you'd like to profess publicly your faith in Jesus, that you come. If you're here today and you know that the Lord has been drawing you, He's been pulling you, He's been pleading with you, you come. Confess your sin. And if you're here to join Myrtle Grove Baptist Church, we welcome you here this morning.